Recording. We are recording now. Okay. Well, thank you, Katie, for coming. I'm super excited. So for those of you who are listening who can't see what's happening, I have my wife, Carmi, beside me. This is her first time on this podcast. Then I have Katie Beard, who is here. Pastor Katie Beard.
Yes.
Which I am really excited about this one. And there's a few reasons why. One of them is because this is the first interview that I did that was in person was with Jana, who, mm-hmm. for those of you who haven't listened from the beginning, that's the episode that says interview with a friend from the Middle East. So Jana, she was the first person. That was this sporadic, like, she was here and I just said, hey, let's run down and do an interview real quick. So we ran down to the basement and we just had this little goofy snowball mic and we talked, and it was the most unprofessional interview that's ever been conducted. And then after that, all of the other interviews have been on Zoom. Mm. And so this is the first one where we're like live, like we're here in person, face to face, and it's super exciting. And so welcome to the podcast. And yeah, how are you feeling? Are you feeling okay?
Yeah. Thank you so much for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, I'm just going to adjust Carmi's mic. Sorry to those of you who are listening. There you go. I'm going to just adjust a little bit because it's like pointing up. Hold on. It's falling down. There we go. Wait. Okay.
Yeah,
perfect. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, all right. Well, I guess just to get into this, this is also an interesting thing for me because this is the first interview that I'm doing where I like know you pretty well.
Mm-hmm.
And most of the other people that I've interviewed are people that I've never spoken to before, like Dr. Brian Simmons and some of the other people that I've interviewed. They're people I barely know, or kind of they're more like acquaintances or something like that. And so this is going to be really fun. I'm really excited about this one. So Katie, I guess just start out for the people who are listening and watching, just tell us a bit about yourself. Where did you grow up? How did you come to the Lord? Just everything about your life.
Sure. Okay. So I am 26 years old. I was born just a little ways away from here and moved back to this area when I was school age, and grew up close-knit with my family. My mom wasn't exactly a practicing believer whenever I was growing up. She had known the Lord, and different situations had pulled her a little bit away. And so when I was growing up here back in this area, I started going to church with my grandmother, who was Lutheran and very strict and definitely a believer of the Lord, very faithful in the Lord. But not as gentle in the Lord in relationship. And so I'm thankful for it, though, because it gave me strong foundations in the Lord. I really knew the truth. I knew salvation. I knew repentance. I knew the importance of it. And so I grew up with that and spent a lot of time with her and my cousins and my aunts and uncles that lived in the area, and grew up that way. Around the age of 14 is when I actually made my faith my own. I remember I was sitting in this tiny little church in Rockton, and all of a sudden it was like I was hearing what the pastor was saying for the first time. Mm. I don't know how to explain it. I don't think he said anything different than what he said every other week, but for whatever reason, it was like, and I got it. And I remember looking around and everyone looked bored, and I thought, how can you be bored in church? This is the most important thing I've ever heard. Of course, I looked just like them in the weeks prior, so I have no room to judge. But I just remember it was this awakening moment where whatever it was he said, it clicked, and mm-hmm. I went, this is real. And it was probably around that time that some friends at church or friends at school had invited me to their youth group. And I was one of those extracurricular dweebs in school that did so much extra volunteer hours. And I was it was definitely a wounded place of trying to win approval through achievement. I can see that now, but back then it was good things I was doing. I was doing good things, but
so you were like the nerd?
I was.
You don't seem like you would be the nerd to me.
I was the nerd. I was the straight A, type A neurotic.
Really?
Yes.
Ah, I had no idea.
Yeah. Missions has made me very laid back and very flexible. But I used to be very, very type A. Yeah. So I was doing all these extracurricular things, and soup kitchens were one of them. And that looked really good when you're applying for colleges. And so some kids that went to a local church had invited me to their youth group. but it was a trick because they were like, you'll get volunteer hours if you come. And I was like, I'm in it for the volunteer hours. And then one of the cute guys that went there was like, hey, we've got this cool thing upstairs. You should come. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'll go. Turns out he lured me into youth group. And so that's God totally do. Tricked me.
You know, that's one of the things I frowned upon. Whenever I was a youth pastor, I would go to these training things, and mm-hmm. they would tell you in these training things, they would tell you whenever you go out and do street evangelism, have the pretty girls go out mm-hmm. because they'll bring people in. I just think that's so sneaky.
It is sneaky.
I don't agree with that.
You know?
But it got you.
It got me there. It worked. Yeah, but that night they did share about Jesus and the heart of God, which was relationship and not just rules and duty, and that I didn't have to perform and achieve to be worthy. And so when I heard that, it hit me, and it hit this place that was a hole in my heart that I didn't know existed. Huh. I didn't realize I was trying to fill a void. And so when they shared that gospel and the understanding of God as a father, I was like, man, that was exactly what I didn't know I needed. And so that got me to come back. So, I mean, the cute boy got me there, but yeah. Jesus kept me there. and so I stuck with that youth group all through high school. And I was actually intending to go to college after high school to be a youth leader because that youth group had such an impression on my life. And so I had, in faith, applied to exactly one school, felt the Lord say, wow. Go to this school. I applied for that one school, no other fallbacks. I got in. I had like 96% tuition coverage through financial aid and FAFSA and all that stuff. And I thought it was just the providence of God that I was going to this school. And then it was 6 weeks before I was set to arrive, I get a letter in the mail that said that there was this misunderstanding and I was no longer eligible for any of the benefits.
What?
And that there was a clerical error. And it was basically this apology, but upon arrival, please bring with you $60,000. And that's exactly my response. And my mom said, well, I'm sorry, babe, you're not going to school there.
Wow.
Look for plan B. And I was a wreck for about a month. I laid in bed and cried because that was all I wanted. I wanted to be a youth leader at that college. And that was my only plan. And so I was in the midst of disappointment and frustration when our youth leader invited us to go to Creation, which for those of you who are listening that might not know what that is, it is a big worship, music, camping conference in the middle of PA in the backlands of Pennsylvania. And you go, and it's community-based, it's Jesus-based, faith-based, and you're with other like-minded believers worshiping the Lord, and it's surreal. So I went. It was my first experience going, and I was the mopey teen in the back. I was like, my life is over. I don't even know if I want to live anymore. So dramatic. And while we were going up, I didn't know much about Holy Spirit or hearing God's voice, or I didn't know any of that stuff, but I felt this little twinge in my heart that said, something's about to shift. Something's going to change. Like, this is going to change my life. And I thought, well, I don't really know what that means, but we'll see. And I guess one part of my story that I forgot that I left out is my mom and dad weren't together when I was growing up. And so he wasn't a prominent figure in my childhood, right, coming up. And so during this experience, two main things shifted. And one was through a series of very strange coincidences, or God coincidences, as you may call it. I lost my phone. The person who found my phone called my dad and told him that your daughter's missing and I have her phone.
What?
And when I went to look for my phone, I found it, and the person was on the phone with my dad at that exact moment. And I walked up and I just knew she was holding my phone, talking on my phone. And I just looked at her and I said, you're on my telephone. And she's like, yeah, how'd you know? I just found it in the bathroom. And I was like, I don't know how I knew it. I just knew that was my phone against your face. I know that's strange, but like, it just like, I knew. And she was like, yeah, is this your phone? And I was like, yeah. I was like, what are you doing on it? She's like, well, I called your dad. And I picked up the phone and I was like, I'm really sorry, sir. I don't know who you are. And if you have a daughter, I'm sure she's fine. Everything's all right. Like, goodbye, sir. But come to find out, it really was my dad, that I had an old contact information. And So that spurred.
Who would call make that call?
I know. That's mean. It wasn't even my ICE contact. You know how you put those stars and asterisks up on your contacts and it's all the way at the top? My mom, my grandma, my aunt, those were all, but they had to scroll all the way through for dad.
Wow.
So it was literally just a God thing. And that's what created one of my first real connection points of contact with my dad. And developed a fresh relationship that God wanted to heal and restore. So that was a huge thing that came out of it. And the other huge thing that came out of this conference was YWAM had a table there. And they were praying for people and prophesying over people. And I was completely foreign to all the things they were doing. And they like grabbed me as I walked by their merch table and said, "We need to pray for you." And I'm like, "Okay, I guess." And as they're praying, they're like, "Oh, wait, let's listen for the Lord. And I hear the Lord saying this for you." And it was my first encounter of prophecy and Holy Spirit moving through believers. And I was so bewildered that I didn't even close my eyes the whole time they were praying, because I'm like, I'm not sure if this is real. I'm not sure if these guys are Christians. I don't know if this is magic. Like, I don't know what's happening. And so I was watching them, and my friend and I were like sharing these strange looks, like, what's happening? And afterwards they hand me an application and they were like, "What are you doing with your life?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know anymore." My life just got turned upside down. And they're like, "Well, you should come and do a discipleship training school." And they were like, "We have an application for Baja, California and Denver, Colorado." And I thought those were the only two YWAM bases in the entire world.
Wow.
And I was like, "Well, I don't like the heat, so I guess I'll go to Denver." And a month later, the DTS started. And so I quickly fundraised, went to DTS.
Wow.
Yeah.
For those of you who are unfamiliar with Youth with the Mission, YWAM, they're, I believe, the largest non-denominational missions organization in the world. They have something like 40,000. Is it 40,000 full-time staff now? Is that correct?
Yeah.
And they have bases in, or some type of ministry, I'm pretty sure, in every nation in the world. There are a few that they don't talk about, but they're there.
Yep.
And so I actually had a question. You had said in the beginning when you applied for that college that in faith you put in this application for the one single college. So did you, if you had not been exposed to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, how did you even know that you were doing this thing in faith? Was it something you learned in youth group, or did you grow up in, did that youth group you go to, or did they believe in God speaking to you, or?
Mm-mm. That's a very good question. And I'm not entirely sure. I just knew that all the colleges I looked at didn't have the exact programs I wanted. And so when I had dwindled it down, I had maybe a top three. And from those three, I just, in like, something in me was anxious and unsettled. And I can see that now as the Lord speaking to me, but I just was anxious and unsettled about applying to any of them except for this one. And I told my mom, and my mom thought I was crazy. And I think she probably applied for me for another college or something. As a mother probably would. But something in me just thought, I think I just want this one. This is the only one I want. I don't even want to settle for the others. It's just this one or none at all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So you applied for the YWAM base. You go to YWAM. And that was this whole new experience. Because if you hadn't really experienced these things before, what was it like? Because so you were planning on going to college to be a youth leader, but you end up going into a missions organization. Did you... You must have known it was a missions organization by that point.
I didn't know there was an outreach. I thought it was just discipleship. I thought, well, this is a good thing to do interim, like, until I find my college. I literally thought I was going to, like, a Bible school. I did not know until the first week I got there that I was going to leave in 12 weeks for a foreign country. And I panicked, called my mom, and said, "Mom, we have to come up with several thousand more dollars for me to go and complete this school. Like, did you know this?" And so maybe I like missed the fine print. Well, it's not even that fine of print, but somehow it didn't connect with me. I thought maybe it was maybe optional, perhaps.
Yeah.
I don't know what I thought, but I got there and I panicked. I was like, these people are weird. They pray in tongues. They lift their hands. I don't know what any of this is. They dance. They shout. I've never seen it before. And I was like, and they expect me to live in a foreign country and they're not going to tell me where we're going until week six. I was like, wow. I don't even get to decide where I'm going. What? Yeah.
Yeah. I know on my outreach, because I was with YWAM as well. I went to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And yeah, whenever I went there, I knew there was an outreach, but I thought, one of those things in faith, right? I thought for sure that I was going to go to Africa. Mm-hmm. And they were planning this outreach to Africa. I can't even remember. Namibia. They were going to go to Namibia. Mm-hmm. And I was so excited writing newsletters and trying to raise funds and do all these things. And the money didn't come in. Mm-hmm. And so I ended up having to go to the U.S., which I did in Minneapolis, but the U.S. outreach is like the least glamorous of the outreaches. And so we get in this 15-passenger van, me and like seven other people, the rest, they all went to Namibia. And I was so crushed. Mm-hmm. And it ended up being one of the most amazing times of my life, because mm-hmm. That was my DTS started September 29th, 2001. Mm-hmm. And so we ended up going from Minneapolis and we drove all the way down to Washington, D.C. And we stopped for about a week, except for we went to 3 weeks in New York because the two towers attack had just happened. Mm-hmm. And so we were there for 3 weeks with the firemen and all these things. Mm-hmm. And it was incredible experience. But it was one of those things with the college. Like, I, in faith, I was like, I'm going to Africa. I was telling everybody, and then I didn't go. But it's amazing how God will mm-hmm. allow those things. And he doesn't tell you that you're not going to go. He knows you're not going to go, but he doesn't tell you you're not going. Mm-hmm. And it's this way of him teaching you patience or trust or something. Mm-hmm. But so for you, what happened with your outreach? Where did you end up going? Did you end up going?
Yeah. Before I say that, I want to say, on that note of the disappointments, the things that happen, and, you know, does God tell us ahead of time, and why not? I think it was like I had the right direction, but I was going at the wrong angle. Hmm. Like, the idea was to pursue the Lord and continued education. And the reason I did choose the college I did was because I had a heart for missions. I did want to go overseas, but I thought, you know, just a couple weeks, just a semester. I didn't think it was going to be a long-term thing by any means. But so I had like the right idea, but I was going at it the wrong way. Like, I was going at it my way instead of God's way. And so going to YWAM, I did end up going on outreach. I ended up going to Africa, to Uganda and Rwanda.
Oh, you got my outreach.
I'm sorry. But we did end up getting to go to Uganda together.
That's so true. That's true.
In time, you got your outreach.
Yes, I got it.
But there was just, God was able to do what he planted in my heart, what was in my heart to do, his way, and much faster. Because the college I was going to go to was going to be a 4 to 6 year program, depending how long I go for. And I was able to do a lot of what I wanted to do in that college in a 5 month period. And so I was able to look at that and go, there's obviously a reason you wanted me to do it in 5 months as opposed to 4 years. And so for whatever reason, that acceleration path is the right one for me right now.
Yeah.
And it worked.
I have a question on a, actually, Carmi, do you have anything you want to ask or add or anything?
Sí.
Like that? Yeah, go for it.
Sí, porque lo que es la escuela de discipulado y entrenamiento.
So I'm going to translate for Carmi. So she says, when it comes to the discipleship training school, which is YWAM school.
Sí, hay 3 meses de teoría.
There are 3 months of like a classroom.
¿Cuáles fueron como los puntos que de la fase teórica, los puntos que más tocaron tu corazón o qué aprendiste de esa fase teórica?
During the 3 months of class, what were the points that touched you the most, and was there something that really impacted you in those classroom times?
Oh boy, yes. I had a series of very peculiar encounters with the Lord in YWAM that now I know are peculiar. I thought everyone else was having these same encounters. I didn't realize that I had a weird experience. I was one of those weird stories. But I had heard the audible voice of God once. I had seen God, like, with my eyes once. I'd had a moment in intercessory prayer, like Pastor's wife Angel, who shares about her, I don't know how to call it exactly, but her experience that was an open vision where she went into another place and could see and perceive things happening. I had that happen through intercession. And I'd had a very real dream several months before going into DTS. And it was before I knew the Lord could speak through dreams. And it was one of those sleep paralysis. You are awake, but you can't move. And you're seeing something happen behind your eyes type experiences. And In that experience, I was in Africa and I got murdered.
Oh, that's not good.
No, it's not. And so whenever they announced outreach locations, Africa, and I was like, oh, I'm going to Africa, the dream came back and I thought, I'm actually going to be one of those martyrs on the mission field. I'm going to die in Africa.
Oh, wow.
And so I had to reconcile my faith, and I thought I had to say goodbye, and I was wrecked. And Thankfully, someone on staff was wise enough to say to me, dreams are symbolic, they're not literal, they're parables of the night. And because you see yourself dying in Africa doesn't mean you're dying physically, you're probably dying to self. And it's going to be painful and brutal, but you're going to need it, and you're going to need to lean into it. So there were these series of encounters that I'd had, and all of them pointed me to the character and nature of God, and how he was loving, how he was patient, how his heart was for the nations, for others. And that was the consistent theme through all those experiences.
Sí, yeah. Fue como encontraste no sé cómo decirlo. Encontraste como la herramienta que el Señor te quería dar hace mucho
like
tiempo.
You found the tool that God had wanted to give you for a long time. Yeah. I just loved what you said, dreams are parables of the night. I'm going to quote that, and whenever I'm promoting this episode, I'm going to say, dreams are parables of the night. Katie Beard. Pastor. I keep forgetting. You just got your pastor title, so I have to.
It's new for us all.
Yes, which I want to get to that, but I have a question, and I'm circling around a little bit, but this kind of all goes in the same vein with what we're talking about. With disappointments. Mm-hmm. So I had a conversation recently, and I'm trying to remember if this was an interview, because I've done a lot of interviews the past couple of weeks. And I'm trying to remember when I had this conversation, but I was talking to someone and they were saying that they got really, really sick, and something, it was their body was just falling apart. Mm-hmm. And they said that God had made them sick in order to teach them something. Mm-hmm. And I'm just curious, whenever it comes to situations like that, whenever it comes to disappointments, when it comes to failures in life, not sin failures, but sickness or pain or a loss, a premature loss of somebody. What do you feel about that? Do you feel that God does mm-hmm. those things to people, or what is your thought?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I know there's two different camps on it, from Calvin to Arminianist beliefs. And I do tend more to the Arminian side of believing that the Lord doesn't do those things, that it's part of a fallen world, and part of our fallen nature is that we want things that are outside of the Lord's will, and sometimes we pursue things outside of the Lord's will, and there's repercussions for that. I am studying through the Old Testament right now. I'm doing an online chronological Bible core course through YWAM, and we are focusing on the Old Testament, the laws, the covenants, the curses, the blessings. And so I'm starting to understand more of how Calvin's arrived at their conclusion that the Lord does allow bad things to happen to us as curses for disobedience. And so I know there's a huge gap between those two camps of beliefs, and I try to fall somewhere in the middle of that. If we do make poor choices, if we do things outside of God's will, there's natural repercussions, I think, of we go where his hand doesn't guard and protect. And so I think there is that. And I know for me, in my disappointment, I wasn't seeking the Lord full-heartedly. I was brand new to the faith, and you know, I was doing what I could, best I could at the time, but I still had sin in my life. You know, I wasn't fully sold out to the Lord. And I was definitely trying to do it my way. I was like, I'm going to make this nice, neatly wrapped package of what my future career will look like. And it's not going to cost anything. It's not going to hurt me any bit. It's not going to challenge me. It's going to be exactly what I want, the way I want it. And so I think often the pain or the disappointment we go through, they're really sweet tools of grace and growth from the Lord. But because of our perception of if it feels good, it is good. And if it feels bad, it's bad. That lens causes us to misperceive the character nature of God.
Do you think that sometimes, a lot of times people on those two camps, which again, for those of you who, if you haven't listened to the episodes, if you go back and you listen to the, I believe it's episodes 3 and 4 on John Welsh and John Knox. There's a lot, I talk a lot about Calvinism and how that started and that whole movement there, if you're interested in that. But do you think that some of the hard times that come in our life or disappointment, like in your case, right? You applied for this college in faith, right? And it didn't happen. Do you think that sometimes, because most people will attribute it to you're clearly in sin of some kind, or perhaps you're outside God's will or whatever. But sometimes I wonder if it isn't, because there have been failures of mine, things that didn't work, that it wasn't that I was, in my opinion, doing some kind of sin that caused that to happen. Sometimes it's just out of naivety, mm-hmm. out of just not even understanding, mm-hmm. or just mm-hmm. being human and walking down that mm-hmm. path. Do you think that could be the case? And a lot of times mm-hmm. it's not that someone's in sin. They're just mm-hmm. doing something out of ignorance is a strong word, but in a sense out of ignorance.
Yeah. And I do think it can be the Lord's way of protecting us from our ignorance by preventing us from going into something that we may think is going to lead to something, but actually leads to our downfall. I know after I'd walked through this and I was in YWAM and I was asking the Lord these questions of, well, God, I can see now that this is a better choice for me, that I am coming to life here, whereas I would still be in a classroom for the next 2.5 years if I weren't here right now. You know, I could see there was a benefit to where the Lord had led me, but I was still asking him, you know, is there more to the story? Like, what did it look like from your perspective, God? And I got this picture of a Jenga tower. Did you ever play Jenga?
I love Jenga.
Love Jenga. And, you know, it can be pretty precarious at some points when you start removing blocks and building a certain way. And the Lord showed me this tower that had been played through, you know, and so you have all these little gaps and it's just hinging on one thing and it might tip over at any point. And I saw the Lord come and he went whoosh and he knocked it over and the Jenga tower fell over. And I was devastated because that Jenga tower in the picture in my head represented everything I built for my life. I'd felt maybe a lot of sense of pride and a sense of spiritual pride of, you know, I had pulled myself together. All the things I'd gone through were hardships in my childhood or difficulties through my life. I had made the decisions that led to protecting myself. And I was the one that had created this persona and this sense of safety and all the things, right? And the Lord said, he like showed me a manual, and the manual was for a different set of blocks that were different colors and built a different way. And he said, well, what you built was nice, but it's not what I asked you to build. And it hit me, and I thought, I'm not supposed to build my own kingdom. Like, I'm supposed to build the Lord's kingdom. And so him knocking it over was the most protective thing he could do, because I was on the path to create my own kingdom, which would lead to moral failure, which would lead to a life upended in distress and trouble.
Just like the Lego movie. everyone's doing, you know, I love that movie. Everyone is following the instruction. They're doing it the right way, but it turns out that just enslaves them mm-hmm. because they won't think outside of the box, out of the instructions. Mm-hmm. And they end up saving the world by building things that are not in an instruction manual. Yeah. And so I'm throwing this at you.
Let's go.
Because now we're into doctrine stuff, which I didn't have that in my notes, but now we're just going for this. We'll come back to this stuff. Do you think, because this is such a common belief in the church, do you believe that we are all sinning at all times every day? Yeah. I know this is a huge question and we're not going to resolve this for the whole church right now, but this is something so many people, they believe just you're always in sin. And I'm just curious about your thoughts on that.
Okay. Again, I will say I err more to the side of the Arminians. And I would say that we don't, because of 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And that word new is prototype in Greek, something that's never before been seen. And so before Christ, we absolutely are dead to sin. There's no hope for us. We are not awoken spiritually. We are just flesh at that point. And so I believe when we come to know Jesus, we are no longer sinners. And I think that's further evidenced by the fact that Paul, when he addresses the churches, he doesn't call them sinners. He calls them saints. And he's not just talking to the leaders and the elect in those churches. He's speaking to the whole body. And so I think that if Paul is looking at these people and he's even addressing their sin and their moral failures, and yet he doesn't call them sinners, how much more of God, who is the embodiment of grace, to look at us through the lens of Jesus, who calls us a new prototype. I think the Lord in that way would call us saints. It would not call us sinners. So.
Yeah. The way I've looked at it, and this is something someone shared with me, Curry, his name is Curry Blake. He's the director of John G. Lake Ministries now, but he shares about how Paul, whenever he referred to sin among the saints, he didn't really go by the law. Not that we just discard the Ten Commandments or anything like that. That some mm-hmm. people go so extreme that mm-hmm. they say you can't sin, which I don't right. agree with that. Mm-hmm. But he talked about how Paul refers to sin more by conviction, mm-hmm. by how, because mm-hmm. the Bible says it's written on your heart now.
Yeah.
And so, and it's individually written on each person's heart. That's why Paul could talk about, I eat he can eat food that's sacrificed to idols, and for him it isn't a sin, but for this person over here it is a sin because they're convicted by it. Which is why some people nowadays, I think the whole debate over should you drink wine or not drink wine, I almost think that that's, have you ever watched Friends? You know how he calls it, Joey calls it a moo point. Yeah. That made me laugh so much. But it's a moot. What is it, moot?
Moot.
Is it moot?
But he calls it moo.
Yeah, he calls it moo, which makes me, it's like a cow's opinion. I love that. Anyway, it's a moot point, right? Because in the New Testament, it's very clear that a lot of it has to do with conviction. Mm-hmm. And so some people who are very convicted, for them, it's this huge sin, right? In Latin America, it's a big thing. If you take a sip of wine, you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. Whereas in the States, it tends to be a little bit more on the other side where they don't have that conviction. Yeah. And so you can't really judge based on you can't have this. This is what I love about the gospel, is that God, whenever he removed the law, he made it accessible to every culture and every people group. Because there are places, if one of us walk into church naked on Sunday, we are definitely in sin. But if you go down to the Brazilian Amazon and you go into the tribe, you can walk into, and if you're wearing clothes, you're in sin. And so you can't have this baseline. There are certain things, the Ten Commandments are clear cut. Obviously murder is wrong.
Yeah.
Adultery is wrong. Yeah. But there are certain things that the Bible leaves, that Jesus purposefully left open-ended so that he can base it, he can draw it on your hearts. Like some people would say tattoos are from the devil. But if you go to Africa, you can't even be part of a tribe if you don't have a tattoo. And so it all just depends that's my opinion. But I'm always curious to hear other people's thoughts on it. What do you think, Carmi? About do you have any questions or anything?
No, nothing. No?
Okay. All right. So you've gone to Coast Colorado, right? Because I remember you giving to. Okay, you went to Colorado for your DTS. You go on this incredible outreach. What did God's audible voice sound like?
I was most alarmed when I heard it, so I don't know that I paid as much attention to what it sounded like as the fact that he spoke, because I didn't know it was possible, and I was definitely in the wrong in my thinking when he spoke, and I just came under such conviction when he spoke. So, okay, what happened was I was in the back of the van on the way to church with the rest of my DTS students, and I was so overwhelmed by how good and spiritual and holy everyone else seemed, and how much they knew God. They were all pastor's kids, missionary kids, homeschooled kids, and I was like, I'm this weirdo that came from a broken background. And I don't know the Lord like y'all. And so as I was praying on the way to church, everything I started to pray, I would condemn myself for praying. I'd be like, you're praying the wrong way. You're talking the wrong way. You don't even matter. You don't know God. You don't know anything. Like, and basically arrived at the conclusion, you suck. Just stop. And so I was like spiraling into this pit of despair of self-pity and my own thinking. And in frustration at myself, I just said to God, if you're even there and if you're even listening, would you just be patient with me? Okay, I'll figure it out eventually. And audibly, I heard the Lord say to me, and it was gentle. So I guess I could say that about his voice, that it was really gentle. He said, Katie, I am patience. And I was shaken. I thought, oh my gosh, you're listening. You heard everything. Oh my gosh. And it also transformed the way I prayed, because I realized it's a two-way conversation. It's not just me talking and leaving voicemails and hoping one day he hears them after he listens to the 1,000 billion from all the others on earth. But it was like he was actively listening, active and present with me, and wanted to talk back to me if I would give him room to talk. And so I was convicted and also incredibly relieved to realize that in the midst of my frustration, he was and is and always will be the essence of patience. And that's beautiful.
Isn't that amazing? Someone once said, you know when God spoke to you if there's residue, if it remains in you. Yeah. And I remember, because a lot of people, that's the big question. How do I know God spoke to me? Did he speak? Was it just me? You can usually tell, one, if it just came out of nowhere, and two, if there's residue. I remember I was at this conference in Turkey, and just we all go through these just hard, you're sad, you're lonely, you're depressed, all that stuff. And I'll never forget, I was all day, I was thinking, I'm just a face in the crowd to you, God. That's all I am. I'm just a face. And this guy comes up to me. He's the preacher. at this YWAM conference, and he comes up and he says, God says you are not just a face in the crowd. Oof. Man, that just shattered me right there.
Beautiful.
And it has stuck with me. Yeah. Anytime now since then that I start to feel down or whatever, that comes back.
Wow.
So that's how you know that God spoke to you.
Yeah.
It's just, I love it. I love it. So you do your DTS, go on outreach. What happens after that?
I was so on fire after outreach. Our outreach was incredible. We saw so many miracles firsthand. We saw a lame person walk for the first time. We saw tumors fall off, radical healings.
Just fall off?
Yeah. Well, disappear. Like, wow. Hand on, giant lump, hand off, gone.
Awesome.
Lump gone.
Awesome.
Yeah. We saw people get healed of HIV and AIDS with a doctor's order, malaria cast out, demons cast out. Oh my gosh. So I was wrecked and I came home completely ruined for the ordinary and couldn't sit still, couldn't live my life the way I was used to living it. We had a mini revival here in town, and that was really amazing. Because
here in town being Du Bois, Pennsylvania.
Yes. Thank you. Yes.
No, I just want to make sure that our listeners know where we are.
Yeah. And most of us and the kids I went to youth group with, we hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit as much. We didn't know hearing God's voice or Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. So we started an early morning worship group, and we showed up at the church at 6 a.m. every morning, and we would worship until the Lord, we felt released to go. And in that time, we got to know how to hear his voice, how to listen to him, how to move in the spiritual gifts. We were doing evangelism every day, like just as a lifestyle. It just was a part of the overflow. And it was beautiful, and it lasted for several months, and we started a young adult group. Out of that was birthed the Fuel the Fire mission, which is our young adults ministry still at Light and Life Church. And we eventually found our way to Light and Life Church because we were just using another church in Rockton that was allowing us to be there until they got so frustrated with us. Because we were there every day and we were turning the lights on and turning the heat on. They were so frustrated with us. Bless them, Lord. But we moved to Light and Life Church and went about life as usual for a while. I went back to YWAM Denver when I felt the Lord lead me to. And I did an art and mission school and a leadership school. And then I moved to Panama in 2015. I was there solid for a year and then on and off, his visa runs and things, for the next 2 years. And that began the life of missions. And so,
yeah, for those of you who don't know about visa runs, that is whenever most countries will only allow you to enter for about 3 months at a time. Mm-hmm. Some are six if it's a more open country. But most missionaries, they have to come in and then they have to leave, usually for like 3 days. Some places you can leave and come right back. Mm-hmm. But most nations nowadays, they make you leave for 3 nights. And so people end up going to a neighboring country, usually to another missions base, or they go to the border, mm-hmm. which is terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
And
dangerous.
It's really dangerous. That's where all the crazy people are. And then you go back afterwards. And so those visa runs there. I remember you have told a story, and I was hoping that you could share that today, about you had an encounter with Jesus when you got saved, right? Mm-hmm. Can you just share that, you had that encounter.
Can I ask you to clarify which encounter?
So you had an encounter whenever you actually saw Jesus, okay. Mm-hmm. And he told you to follow him.
Yes. Yeah. Oh my gosh. It's one of my
which
favorites.
Encounter?
We're so blessed to know Jesus so intimately.
I know.
Right? That he reveals his face to us is a miracle.
Yes.
So this was week one of my discipleship training school. And I, again, was wallowing in self-pity, and I was looking around at everyone and comparing myself, thinking, I don't know how to worship the way they do. They're so free. They lift their hands. They're praying in tongues. And I thought, God doesn't really want me. Like, I can't. How could he? I'm not like them. And so I can chuckle about that girl. That was 8 years ago. She's grown a lot since then. But I sat down on the ground and like hid myself between the seats. And I just said to the Lord, God, if you're real, would you like come and just sit with me? Like, I can't do what they're doing. And I want to give you my whole heart, but I don't know how. And I'm not sure you really want it, even if you come. But could you just come? And I sat there for a little bit. And I really did have hope and I really did have expectation that he would come. And a few minutes goes by and I watch him walk up the aisle and sit down in front of me.
Were your eyes open?
Yeah. And I was like, what? he just was so beautiful. And I just started crying instantly because he just was so glorious and so golden and white and just everything right and good with life. It was him embodied. And I just started crying and I just kept saying, you're so beautiful. You're more beautiful than I thought you'd be. You're so beautiful. And he started saying it back to me, like, no, you're beautiful. And I was like, shh. And I was like, can I shush you? I'm not sure. But like, no, you. And it was kind of one of those cutesy no you contests.
Yeah.
Us back and forth. And I just, it's hard to explain being in the presence of God if you've never been in the presence of God. But it's like he sees past all of the evil, all of the yuck, all of the inadequacies and disqualifiers that we put up. And he just sees the treasure at our core.
Hmm.
And he just sees all that's hopeful and all that is good and just in us. And he speaks to that and he calls from the depths of us. And you feel life and you feel connection and you feel seen and heard and validated in a way you've never felt before.
Hmm.
And so it was just an unreal experience. And as I'm sitting there soaking it up, thinking, I hope this never ends. I've never felt so loved, so seen, so important or valuable to someone. And he gets up and he starts walking away. And I'm thinking, what did I do? Oh, no. The very thing I'm most terrified of is happening. The Lord is walking away from me. And he turns and he looks over his shoulder and he says to me, follow me.
Hmm.
And he instantly disappears and I can't see him anymore. And I start to rationalize. I'm like, that didn't happen. None of that was real. You're hallucinating. You've officially like fell off the rocker. You're insane. But something clicks in me like, what if you're not though? What if this is real? And I lean over to my friend and I say, hey, this is going to sound crazy, but I think I just saw Jesus. He got up, walked away, said, follow me. What do I do? And she's like, well, you follow him, of course. What does that mean though? Is it like metaphorical? Is it literal? And she's like, well, you better go and find out. And so I stand up to my feet. And again, instantly, I start to think, I'm crazy. This is ridiculous. Don't do this. Which, of course, were all lies of the enemy at the time, yeah, trying to keep me from moving forward. And so I take these little itty bitty baby steps. And I'm looking around like, does anyone see me? Are they judging me? I had so much fear of man. And so I'm taking little step by little step. And I'm like, God, I feel crazy. Where are we going? What are we doing? And I'm asking him for what feels like minutes and minutes and minutes. And it probably was just a few seconds. But he says to me the simple name, Alyssa. And I think, what about her? Like, I don't get it, God. Like, what about her? And I think, well, maybe it's a clue. Maybe I need to go find Alyssa. And I'm looking around and I'm walking all over the place. And I feel the Lord say, you know, go to the left, go to the left, go to the left. And so I'm trying to listen, but also trying to do it my own way. And I can't find her. And so finally I'm like, okay, God, I'm sorry. I'm not listening to you. I'm trying to find her myself. Like, where is she? Where is she? And he highlighted the back doors of the church. Like, I saw them and I just felt led to them. So I go to walk out the back doors and with my hand on the door, it opens and it's Alyssa.
Hmm.
And she's opening the door as I'm about to walk out of it. And I say, oh my gosh, I found you. She's like, you're looking for me? Like, what's going on? And I was like, I don't know. I felt like God wanted me to come find you. She's like, well, why would God tell you to come find me? I don't know. Like, do you need something? Are you okay? And she like looks at me and she starts crying. And I'm like, what's going on, dude? She's like, well, remember, this is week one. And in my head, I'm thinking these are all a bunch of perfect people,
yeah,
that have no issues and love Jesus with their whole heart. Well, Alyssa also came from a very broken background where she was doing drugs and living a very different lifestyle. And she had just come off of doing some serious drugs and she was detoxing and she was going through withdrawal and she was shaking and sick and she was just throwing up in the bathroom. And she was like, if I can't get through this detox, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to go home. And I said, well, that must be the reason God sent me to you. Like, let's pray and let's ask him to heal you. And so we prayed and we asked God to take all of the symptoms of her detox, all of her withdrawal, all of her addiction and convictions for it. And it lifted in that moment. Like, it just ended. The sickness went, all of it gone. And she was able to walk through the program completely, go on outreach, all of it.
Wow. So. Man, that's – what did Jesus look like? You saw, I mean, you just said he was beautiful, but you didn't tell it. What did he actually look like?
I don't know. I don't know. I didn't register to remember if I saw details.
See, this is what drives me crazy about Jesus. Okay. I've met many people mm-hmm. who have been to heaven, who have seen Jesus. Nobody ever remembers his face. Sometimes they remember the robe. It's all mm-hmm. all the Book of Revelation stuff, right? Some people see the golden sash, the bronze feet, which are not actually bronze. It's just because of like fire, right? Mm-hmm. It looks mm-hmm. bronze, or they there are certain features, but and obviously that's scriptural. No one can see my face and live, but it's so frustrating. You try and get the little clues and.
Yeah, it was more the essence, I think.
The essence, yeah, I've heard that one. Yeah, wow, man, that's so that is really, really powerful, and I love that because there are some people who spend their whole life wanting an experience like that, and the Bible even talks about how the prophets, they spent their whole lives wanting to see the things that the disciples saw, mm-hmm. and they actually prepared the way for people like us to have those experiences that they didn't have. And a lot of us look back and we want the experience of the prophets.
Right.
But the truth is the prophets were wanting the experience that we have because they had to go to the temple.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I just love it. So, okay, you go on your outreach. I'm also curious because I don't think I've ever asked you this because we met in Panama,
mm-hmm.
which really we didn't talk much mm-hmm. in Panama, honestly. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, and I'm going to be totally transparent here, and I'm embarrassed this is going to be recorded, but whenever the first time we came up here to do the School of the Presence, mm-hmm. and you wrote and asked us to come up here, I remember telling Carmen, like, there's Katie, who's Katie? Because I couldn't remember who you were.
Okay. Yeah.
And she remembers everybody. So she reminded me, and I was like, oh, Katie!
Yeah. That's okay.
And then it came back to me. How did you end up in Panama, of all places? Because you, mm-hmm. you went to Africa. Why did you go to Panama?
That's a great question. And you know what? Here's what happened. So I went and I did my leadership school, which is the requirement to come on staff for Denver. And I thought, I don't have faith to go on staff. Because I know it requires living off fundraising and your own support, and I just was terrified of that. I didn't have faith for it. And so I did the school because I felt the Lord tell me to, but at the same time I was like, but please God, don't make me do anything harder than this. Like, I don't know I'm ready. And so I came home from that school kind of with this conviction, like, you're being a chicken, you know you're called to staff, and you just won't do it. And so I came home to resolve that fear, and I was like working through it with the Lord, like, just help me get to a place where I can have faith to do this. And finally, maybe 6 to 8 months after being home, I did get to that place. And I said to him, okay, Lord, maybe I missed my opportunity to join staff at Denver. And if that's the case, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just have them call me. I said, the first person who calls me and asks me to join staff, I'll go. That was my thing.
Bold. That's bold.
It was a very bold prayer. And so about a month later, one of the kids I had done my DTS with and went on outreach with, his family is also a family of missionaries. And so they were traveling through the U.S. doing support raising, and they were just looking for contacts. And so he had reached out and was like, hey, we're coming through your area. We should get together and hang out. And it never worked out. But his mom was like, okay, who is this person? They have a church. They have a church contact. Maybe we can come and speak there sometime. You know, just building those networking like you do. And so she called me, and she's talking to me, and she's asking me all these questions. And she finds out, you know, I just finished my leadership training school for staff. And she's like, well, here's a crazy idea. We're about to move to Panama to pioneer a brand new base. Do you want to come with us?
Wow.
And I was like, I was like, honestly, my first thought was, where's Panama? I was like, I'm not even sure where that's at. Is that in Africa? Is that in South America? And so I was like, why don't I pray about it? I'll get back to you. And I went and I prayed about it. And the Lord reminded me, you said, whoever calls, you'll go. And I thought, oh no. I did pray that. Oh no. And so I prayed and I said, all right, I'll go. How long do you want me to go for? And he said, 1 year. And I said, okay, what am I going to do? Like, what can I do, honestly? I was 19, 20, maybe. And I was like, what can I do? Like, I don't have a degree. I just know evangelism. I just know DTS stuff. That's it. And so when I prayed, the Lord said, if you'll go, just be moldable. Do whatever they ask.
Hmm.
And that's a very good servant thing that the Lord would say. So I was like, yeah, okay, I could do that. I could just be of use, and whatever they want, I'll do it. It'll be good lessons. It'll be awesome. So I call her back and I said, okay, I'm ready. I'll go. And I was like, the Lord said I should go for a year, but I want to ask you, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, quite honestly, we've not even gone to see this new location. We've never been to this exact place. I mean, she had to pray, but not to actually be on staff. So she said, it could be really difficult. It could be really hard. Only come for 6 months. Like, thanks for staying a year, but nah, you're probably going to hate it after 6 months. Honestly, we can't even guarantee we're going to be there longer than 6 months. And she said, but if while you're there, you just be willing to be moldable and do whatever we ask you to, that'd be awesome. And I went, dingo. That's what God said. All right, we're going. And so I fundraised for about 3 months and left, and I was there for exactly a year.
You were in Bocas del Toro.
Yeah.
Which this isn't, you have to tell people about this base, right? This is an island base.
Yes.
Which sounds like paradise,
mm-hmm.
but it was, is I've been there. It's beautiful, mm-hmm. but it was challenging. It was challenging. Yes.
Yeah. So YWAM Ships has an outpost in Bocas del Toro, which is an archipelago off the northeast coast of Panama, close to Costa Rica, and it's in the Caribbean. And this base was on an unreached remote island called Basiamentos, and we lived between two tribes of the Nobe people, and our base was run off of solar power and rainwater. So completely off grid. We did get a pinged Wi-Fi signal from town through the islands. And when I say town, I mean another island that's 20 miles, 10 miles away. And so we lived in the jungle. We had to get on a boat to go across the open sea to another island to get groceries every week. I didn't have a cell phone. I just used Wi-Fi when it worked. You had to catch your own food best you could. We would buy from the Nobe, who would fish and who would catch crabs and shrimp and things like that. But that
sounds delicious.
Oh, it was very good.
Yeah, man. Panama has good food. You have, since we started, and I've known you. I talk to you all the time, and I know how much you hear from the Lord, and you have clearly had a lot of encounters with God, and God speaks to you frequently. I know just here in town, just in Dubois, you're pretty much every day doing counseling with people and giving words for people. And you even do prophetic art that you do for people. You also sell to fundraise for yourself because you're still in ministry. You still have to fund yourself. And so a lot of people, whenever that you talk about hearing the voice of God, one of they'll meet someone like you who someone once described you to me as being scary accurate with the words that you give. That was their wording.
Oh boy.
And so how did that happen? Obviously God, you had these encounters when you first started, mm-hmm. but how do you talk about hearing the voice of God, but what is that like? What does that even sound like? How can somebody even know if they're hearing God or it's the devil or mm-hmm. it was just whatever, their mind?
Right. Yeah. And I get those questions all the time. So they're very fair questions. And I will say, actually, my time in Panama is what developed my ability to hear God so clearly. And I call it, I once wrote a teaching on the ways to strengthen our gifts in the spirit. And it's like spiritual exercise. It's just like when you go to the gym, there's weightlifting and then there's toning, right? So there's the heavy things you pick up. And so I would relate that to when you go through something really hard and difficult and you have to trust God, you have to depend on him for something that's really overwhelming, really beyond yourself. It's like picking up a weight that's much bigger than you are, a burden so big. And through that process of trusting the Lord in that, you develop a stronger muscle. You develop bigger muscles. And so I think it's like that in the prophetic also. If you are trying to hear God's voice for something big and scary that's beyond you, and you hear it and you step out in faith and obey what you sense you're feeling or hearing, and I can go into that a little bit more in a minute, but that can develop a stronger ability. And then there's the consistency and the routine of you go every day to the gym or you go, you know, with your routine, and you're doing those smaller weights but high reps, right? And so it really tones and it really structures your muscles. And it's like that in the prophetic as well. It's doing it regularly, and that strengthens your accuracy and your precision with it. So you don't just have this ability to do a big thing, but you have the ability to do it in the small things as well consistently. And so in Panama, it was a mix of both. Because we lived on a remote island where we were totally at the mercy of God. If it rained too much and there wasn't enough sun, so in rainy season, we didn't have enough power, which meant you couldn't flush the toilet because the toilet was run on electric or it was run on you know, power, it, you know, your faucets were run on power. You wouldn't have running water. Like, if you didn't have electric, you didn't have lights, you didn't have Wi-Fi, you were totally unreachable. You couldn't do anything, right? But then in the off seasons, when there was too much sun and not enough water, you literally didn't have drinking water. You didn't have shower water. You didn't have toilet water. We would have to have 30-second showers, which, you know, you're basically wiping a wipey all over you. And then you get in the shower and you just rinse off the residue. And then you collect that in a bucket and you pour it down the toilet after you go to the bathroom. And so when you're living like that, that's a weight you have to lift to trust God. Excuse me. And so that strengthened big muscles in me. And I will say, you know, maybe some people are listening and they're like, well, I don't live on a remote island and I don't live with solar power and rainwater.
That's where I was going to go with this, because a lot of people, they have this concept that people who live overseas, they get more miracles, they hear God more clearly. And yeah, just speak into that.
So I will say, the only reason I got that, I could have had the same experience and it could have went sour. I could have not developed gifts through that. I could have lost my faith and salvation through that. I could have, under the hardship, turned from God rather than turning to Him. And I think that's the huge thing, is we choose what to depend on. We choose what to serve. We choose what to focus on. And the only thing that got me through those difficulties was surrender and sacrifice, was going back to God, you're still my God, and I don't know if you're here. I don't know if I can feel you. I don't know if I can hear you, but I'm choosing you. And it was a choice consistently. And so that's something that I would recommend to anyone, because we all go through hard things. Right now, every day could be hard. You know, with the political situation we live in, the nation we live in, the pandemic we live in, every day could be overbearing and burdensome. And so we have a choice what we turn to and what we focus on in that. And that can be the weight we choose to lift that strengthens us spiritually. And then circling back around to the small ways that we consistently build. In Panama, I had the opportunity as a hospitality director to every team that we brought in. We brought in 16 teams in 1 year. And so that's about 2-3 weeks per team that they're with us. And part of hospitality is, you know, you make a nice welcome card, a nice welcome basket. And my goal was to put a prophetic word in every single one of them. And so some teams were as little as 3 people and some were as big as 20. And so before they came, I would sit and I'd wait on the Lord and I'd say, God, what do you love about that person? Just one thing. What's one thing that you love about them? And that's what I'd put in their card. And they would eventually be scary accurate. There were a lot of moments where I was like, I don't even know. I'm just going to pick a really positive Bible verse and just pop that in there. You know, sometimes I didn't have a clue. I wasn't like actively hearing God saying, I have great faith and great confidence that this is the Lord speaking through me. But it was like, I want to bless them. And I'm trusting that God wants to bless my desire to bless. And so He's going to be affirming through it.
That's the thing most people don't. Especially these days, honestly, I think every generation criticizes the generation before them. So I don't want to say, oh, it's this generation, because the truth is every generation is probably pretty much the same.
Yeah.
Just there's different toys to play with. But a lot of younger people, they get impatient and then they quit so quickly because they fail the first few times. Just like when you do anything, just you start out, you don't do well, you don't do very well. You may give a word. I remember the first word I ever tried to give anybody was the most embarrassing moment. I prayed for this woman. She was an older leader in this was in Turkey. She was an older leader there who'd been there for a long time, really sweet lady. And I had this word that she had pain in her back. And I remember I was shaking. I was so nervous. And when I went up to her and I was like, it's really important to be humble and be honest. And I said, listen, I feel like maybe you have pain in your back. And she says, no, my back is fine. And I remember just slinking away, being so embarrassed by it. And I could have just quit, right? That's the thing. A lot of people, they have that moment. They're so scared of looking bad or humbling themselves in any way that they just stop. But if you listen to somebody like yourself or Todd White, he gives a really good example of that. And when he started praying for healing, I don't remember the exact number, but he said he prayed for like 1,000 people and nobody got healed. And he just kept doing it and kept doing it. And then all of a sudden, people started getting healed and success started happening. And now he's got one of the biggest evangelist ministries in the world right now.
Yeah.
And a lot of it comes down to that. That's such a fantastic analogy of the whole exercising your muscles, because it really is like that. It's very true.
Yeah.
And so you just developed that over years. And now, you're kind of you're known for that in this area. So do you think, I had this interview with Dr. Brian Simmons, the guy who did the Passion Translation Bible. And we talked about this a little bit too, because he, man, that guy every day, every single day he works on studying every single word mm-hmm. in a verse. Takes hours to do one verse in the Passion Translation. And he was telling me all these revelations that he has. He was just like, there's so many, you can't even fit them in the footnotes. And I told him, man, you must get those all day, every day. Mm-hmm. And he said, yeah, because it's all I do. And we talked about how Heidi Baker, she talks about these outbreaks of miracles that she's had in her ministry, how her ministry is just massive in Africa. Well, all over the world now. And we talked about how Heidi Baker shares how one of the main reason for that is because their only entertainment is worship. Mm-hmm. All they do is worship. That's what they do for fun is worship Jesus. Do you feel like here in the United States, one of perhaps the reason why we don't have the same results they do overseas is because of the amount of distractions that we have now?
Absolutely. Yeah. 100%. Yes.
Because I know Bill Johnson talks about how before they had cell phones in his church, before people brought cell phones, and people would be manifesting demons and all these crazy things would happen. As soon as they got cell phones, it stopped. Mm-hmm. And he says he believes, not that cell phones are evil, but that cell phones have brought so much distraction that people aren't even spiritually in tune anymore. Mm-hmm. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, because I often have, my wife and I, we've talked quite a bit of it, and said, I just want to get a flip phone, because I feel like I'm always on my mm-hmm. phone. Every week, that horrible end of week thing that it tells you, you were on the phone for 5,000 hours this week. You were up 72%. Oh, it's just such a bummer. So then here's a question. And I know we're almost out of time here. I know you have to go to a meeting, but I have a question. I wanted to ask you this because of your relationship with God, because you have this intimacy with God right now. I love this, because I did this interview with Ben and Carissa Cray. He's the guy who DJs for Sean Foyt. And I was talking to them and I said, right now, whenever COVID started, when this whole pandemic started, all these prophets started rising up and they started saying, there's going to be a big revival. This is going to turn into a revival. And then Sean Foyt, a few months later, steps in, and they were really the first ones on the street. And Sean joined them in the ministry that they were doing. And it's turned into this huge revival. They just had 100,000 people in Washington, D.C. And it's this massive movement that's happening. And I asked them, I said, how do you feel knowing that all of these prophets rose up and they were prophesying about a revival coming, and that God chose you to lead this revival, to be the spearhead for this revival? But on the flip side of that, there's been this revival that's taking place. But on the flip side, you have a whole other branch of the church that they don't recognize it as revival, because it isn't a branch that they agree with. But they say that this pandemic, that this is the judgment of God on the United States, on the world. And so I'm just curious, how do you feel about that? Because you have some people, they see this outbreak of people dying and sickness and quarantines, and they say, this is an opportunity for revival that God's going to use. Other people say, no, this is God judging. How do you feel about that?
Yeah. So I do have a current opinion, and I know I may not fully be right. I might not fully understand what the Lord's doing. So I am open to this growing and changing. But currently, I'm of the mindset that it's not the judgment of God, but it's the distraction of the enemy, that it's a ploy of the enemy against God's people. And I say that because this time last year, Angel and I were teaching a lot of classes at our church. Every week we were doing basically prophetic training and discipleship and teachings and things. And this time last year, spare a couple days, it was Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. And happy Yom Kippur, by the way. And when we were going into these teachings on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we were praying and asking the Lord about a word for the coming year, for 2020. Because a lot of the prophets were saying, clear vision, 2020.
Yeah.
Oh, we're going to see so clearly God's plans. And it was a cute thing. You know, it was like a play on words. But when I had prayed about it, I started to experience this real haze and fogginess in the spirit, and I just kept pressing in and kept pressing in. And when I say pressing in, I mean not relenting, right? So I will say that's one of the reasons a lot of people don't hear God's voice, along with being afraid of failure, is is laziness and, and not wanting to consistently do it. Like, if you think about anyone who plays video games, you have to play for a long time to reach achievements. And, like, you have to redo the same level multiple times sometimes. And there has to be a real persistence about it. And it's like that with the Lord. Like, we have to be persistent and, like, unrelenting and unyielding. Because I just heard someone recently say this, that God is not interested in casual seekers, but in intimate pursuers. And so, like, he wants to know that we can be trusted with the secrets he's going to reveal. And he wants to see us come in. And so I'm, like, pressing in, even though this fogginess. And my first intonation was, oh, it's the enemy. Just, okay, whatever, just stop. But the fogginess didn't lift. And so I started to ask the Lord, for some reason, could this fogginess or haze be from you? And I started to look through scriptures on, do we ever see this happen with the Lord? Is there precedence for it? And I was drawn to when the Lord called Moses to Mount Sinai, and it was the mountain of the Lord was surrounded in darkness. And it's not that the Lord is dark. It's not that there's evilness to be found in the Lord. And, you know, scripture tells us there is no shadow in him. But there is this unknown nature of God that is to be disclosed in intimate places. And Angel and I, through prayer and intercession, kept coming to this mountain of the Lord that was dark and shrouded in glory, but shrouded in clouds. And we felt like 2020 may eventually produce clear sight, but it's not going to be a year of clear sight. And so we knew that there was this mission of the Lord of a call for intimacy. And it was a call to come close. And there was a choice, like the people of Israel had, to come close or just to let a few go close and to stay at the bottom of the mountain. And for those that stayed at the bottom of the mountain, they got led astray. They got led into distractions, into idol worship. But for Moses, who went up, he became radiant in the presence of God. And our pastor had this word for this year that it would be a focus on Holy Spirit with intimacy and community. And we know that the attack of COVID was distance. It's isolation, it's separation, it's dividing community. And so knowing what I knew that the Lord was speaking for the coming year, and then seeing COVID erupt, I looked at it and I thought, I could be wrong. I could 100% be wrong, but I don't think you could purely say this is the judgment of God. I really believed there is a call of the Lord to come close and be intimate with him. And there is also the sideline attack of the enemy that said, something's about to come and I can't let it come. I want to delay it as long as possible. And so I think it's a delay and distraction.
Yeah, I don't even know. It doesn't even, from my relationship with God, what I know of him, it doesn't even make sense to me that God would bring judgment like that and then bring a revival. It doesn't make sense. It's like it would be a dual nature thing, almost a schizophrenic thing, too. Of course, there are people who don't even recognize it as a revival happening, even though it absolutely is. It's amazing what God is doing. But it's just that whole concept of, and I don't want to get into a pre-trib, post-trib thing, but that one person, Dr. David Reagan, he's from my home church in Texas. He did a lot of teaching on it. He talked about how having the belief that God would judge his people in the end times and bring all of these plagues on his own people, not only is that completely the opposite of what he did with Pharaoh, where the world was plagued but his people were not, but it's also the equivalent, because in that case it isn't the enemy, it's God judging the world. It wouldn't make sense for him to judge his own people and kill his own people and hurt his own people and then bring him to a wedding feast. He said, that's like abusing your bride before you get married. It doesn't make any sense. And so I was just curious your thought on it, because I agree with you. I think I believe that same way. I don't know, Carmen, if you agree with that. You think?
Sí, estoy de acuerdo. Bueno, depende también, porque en Latinoamérica...
She said it also depends, because in Latin America...
Ellos dicen que sí, es juicio de Dios.
A lot of them believe it's God's judgment.
Por el causa del pecado.
They think it's because of sin.
Pero... Creo que es también como cultural, la perspectiva de la gente.
But a lot of the perspective is cultural as well.
Sí, porque si yo estuviera allá, mucho sería así como, es juicio de Dios.
If we were in Panama, everyone would be saying, oh, it's judgment.
Pero ahora yo estoy acá.
But now I'm here in the States.
Y ahora lo veo de otra manera, porque veo todo este movimiento de revival.
Yeah, and I see it differently because I actually see this revival happening.
Sí, y veo como el Señor ama también en medio de la situación.
And I also see God pouring out his love in the middle of the situation.
Y yo pienso que sí, es como el Señor dando una oportunidad a la gente que se acerque a él.
I think God is actually using this as an opportunity for people to come close to him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Katie, Pastor Katie, thank you. I didn't get to go through all our questions, but we'll have to do this again sometime. But thank you so much for taking the time to do this interview and just share your heart. And that's what I have loved about doing these podcasts is that I get to sit down with people. I don't usually just – we are together all the time, but we don't ever really sit down and just ask questions and talk. And so I've really appreciated you doing this and getting to – you shared some things that I hadn't heard before. And it was really good. Thank you, Carmi, for joining us, our guest host today. I really appreciate that too.
Yeah, thank you guys so much for having me.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun. All right. Well, thank you very much. Blessings. Yeah, and hopefully you'll be back soon.
Thank you. Have a great day, y'all.
That's it. We're good. Thank you.